And welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible, knowledgeable in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his teaching all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. The First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas has a teaching arm which is called Discipleship University, where church members can attend classes on Sunday evenings taught by well-trained teachers, professors, and clergy. There are many courses that are taught, and over 1,000 people take part in these classes each fall and spring. Our teacher, Doug Brady, has been asked to teach a semester of Discipleship University this fall, and he is teaching on the subject, Understanding the Rapture. This will be a 9-lesson series, and we hope you will find a great amount of information in this series. We are presenting the first lesson in this series on this recording. Taught on Sunday evening, September 13, 2020, we had a fine crowd in the classroom, everyone very excited about the class. We will have a recording of each of the lessons online at BelieversBibleClass.com by Tuesday evening each week. Doug titled this first lesson, The Rapture of the Bride, Part 1. And so here now is our teacher, Doug Brady.
Tonight, we are studying our beginning of study in the rapture of the bride, or the rapture of the church, by the bride's bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But in order to get a backdrop, the thing that we want to look at first is other key events upcoming in the future that God has predicted would occur. I have a list of those events, both in the notes, and we're going to put them up on the projector. Number one is the tribulation. Number two is the Battle of Armageddon. Number three is the second coming of the Lord. Some people refer to it as the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four is an initial post-tribulation judgment. Number five is the millennial kingdom. Number six is the last revolt. Number seven is the final judgment. And then event number eight is eternity with God. Now, the important similarities of each of these eight is that these events have a specific trigger or event that hails their start. For example, if you look at the tribulation, it starts when the Antichrist signs a treaty with the nation of Israel, and that treaty will be for 7 years. Now, in defining these events, it seems like everyone and their dog has come up with a chart or a timeline. But if you look at most of these charts, they seem way overdone, and they're confusing and difficult to figure out. But what we're here to start in tonight is to try and find the place where the rapture fits in to each of in relation to these eight events. Now, there are some, we're going to say scholars. I'm going to describe them as progressive scholars. I may even describe them from time to time as liberal scholars. What I mean is people who are non-biblicists. That's what that really means. And they have a pre-planned agenda who say, Brady, you just got it all wrong. There is no rapture. There is no rapture. You think you want to hear that, but they say, Jesus only comes twice. He comes when he was born as a baby, and he's coming as a conqueror. Their Bible never says Jesus comes three times. It just doesn't say that. And then they will say, I tell you what, you can change my mind. Show me the word rapture one time in the Bible. Just show me the word, and I'll change my mind. Now, in response to that, I would say, all right, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, yes. Show me one place where Trinity's in the Bible. Is it? Now, I could also say, show me one place where dispensation's in the Bible. Of course, if you're reading the King James, it's in there about four times. But if you're reading a New American Standard or ESV, it's not in there. But I'm going to tell you that in reality, the rapture is in the Bible.
It just depends which Bible you're talking about. No, I mean the Word. I'm saying the Word. Let me show you why. Oh, before I get to that, I'm going to show you this. People will confuse you with these kind of things. Can you tell what's going on in that chart? Well, hit the next one. Maybe that's going to be easier. No, can you tell what's going on in that chart? No, well, hit the next one. Well, that one may be a little easier, but, you know, it's hard, too. How about this one? No. These charts, maybe if you have a magnifying glass, are going to be easy to help you. But otherwise, we're going to try and keep it simple. The word rapture. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with Him. Always be with the Lord. Now you see this word right here, caught up. That's the word harpazio. Now when you're looking at Greek, you see it starts with an alpha, an A, but when you have this mark going this way, that means it's H. So harpazio is the word. It means to seize, to snatch out, or to snatch away. That's the word for rapture that he uses there. Paul uses about 5 or 6 different words for rapture. But let me tell you how we got to this word rapture. You see, there was a guy named Jerome. And Jerome was born in the last part of the 4th century. That means around between 350 and 380. And now, when I say that, that's A.D. Some of you may hear C.E. I don't use C.E. or B.C.E. I use A.D. and B.C. And that's what we should continue using and not let them con us into changing to something that's politically correct. Jerome spent 23 years of his life translating the Hebrew Old Testament text and the Greek New Testament text into Latin. And he came up with something called the Latin Vulgate. Now, do you know what word we get from Vulgate? Vulgar. Now, a lot of times we think, well, that means you're saying some curse word or you're talking about something that's inappropriate. But what it really meant in Latin was common. Something that was common. And so what he was trying to do was to create a Latin translation that the people could read, the common man could read. And he did that. He ended up dying in Bethlehem, the place where he was doing the last part of his translation. Now let's look at his Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. You see this word right here in the Latin? Of course, this is all in Latin right here. Rapiti, the main form you'll see in the dictionary is raptus. They took that word, and instead of translating it, which means to snatch away or to grab away, we put it into English by transliterating it, just taking the Latin word and putting it into English, rapture. That's where we got that word. So if they say, show me one place in the Bible, well, you give me a Latin Vulgate, I'll show you. It's right there. And that's where that word is, and we need to understand that. Now, the rapture was not in that original group of events because of the difference that it is from those events. I want you to look at a series of this chart. I tried to simplify the chart so that we could see it more clearly and understand and not pack it in like a bunch of sardines. This is not in the notes. The information I'm giving you will be. This is the church age where we are living right now. That's where you are, and that dispensation of grace. Now, there's a 7-year tribulation that's spoken here of in Daniel 9:27, and it's detailed what goes on during that time in Revelation 6 through 19. Then comes a 1,000-year millennial kingdom described here in Revelation. Now, where does the rapture fall in this scenario? There are 6 different schools of thought on this rapture. 6 different schools of thought. The first one is the one I accept, which is the pre-tribulation rapture. So it occurs sometime at the end of the church age. And in fact, the rapture is the end of the dispensation of church or the dispensation of grace. And that's when it will occur. Now, some people think the rapture is the start of the tribulation. That's wrong. It's not. the signing of that treaty is the start. Could the rapture be 30 years before? Yes, it could. Could be before the tribulation starts. Now, some people used to have a problem. Well, how could anybody who doesn't get raptured not realize what's going on? Well, have we not seen, like in the past 3 years, the way the media will lie to us and tell us things that is obviously not true, and yet they just keep saying them over and over, and everybody starts believing them. And that's the same thing that's going on here. And we'll go on. They'll spin it. Why would it be 30 years before? Now, some of you may not be able to follow me on this, but if you were to look in Genesis chapter 6, there is a description of angelic infiltration into the human race from Genesis 6:1 to Genesis 6:4. And certain angelic beings that fell with Satan intermarry with human females and produce offspring referred to as Nephilim. You can find that there in Genesis 6. It speaks of it in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude. Or in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, what happened? God killed all those Nephilim in the flood, so they couldn't spread throughout the whole human race and the Son of God not be able to come as a pure human. He makes a specific point further in chapter 6 that Noah was perfect in his generations. There was no angelic infiltration in him or his sons and their wives. Now, the important point is that God took those angelic beings that did that and put them in a jail called Tartarus. And they were chained there, it says, in chains of darkness. Now, in thinking through that, Satan has a finite number of angelic beings. God could make as many as he wanted, but Satan has only a third. And he lost the bunch in that pre-flood intermarrying or whatever they were doing. And I think it was more like raping to start with, because it says whoever they just picked whoever they chose. Doesn't say that the woman consented, but that's Satan. He's always involved in that kind of stuff. He doesn't care about consent. And so they are now taken out of the game, so to speak. He hadn't been doing it since, because he would lose more angels. But if he knows it's the last chance, why not come in and create a super race of Nephilim to help him in the attack? So as you think through this, why wouldn't he do that? What does it say in Matthew? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. I think it's going to happen again. So you could have it 30. If that started 5 years before the tribulation, what good would those Nephilim be if they're only 5 years old? Why not start 30 years before? Now, I'm not saying for certain that's going to happen, but that could be a reason why, and I wanted to explain that to you. So what's the next view here? This is a mid-trib rapture. In other words, these people who believe this concept or this view, adopt this view, believe that the rapture is going to come in the middle of the tribulation. Now, you're going to see that there's some problems with that. Number one, if the rapture is coming in the middle of the tribulation, is it imminent? Can it happen today? No, can't happen today. It can't happen until 3.5 years after tribulation starts. It can happen whenever. It can only happen at that point. Do we escape the wrath of God? No. We're going to have to go through half of it. That's the mid-tribulation view. The next one I want you to see, this is the last trumpet view. Some people want to say the rapture is going to occur at the last trumpet. Now, there will be a trumpet sounding. We're going to talk about that tonight. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is the trumpet judgments, they're saying. And at the end of that, that's when it's going to happen. They think that. I disagree. Now, this is the post-trib, right at the end. In other words, Jesus comes down, gets us, goes back up, and comes right back down again. Here again, the same arguments would be true. Now we'd gone, the church would have had to go through the entire. There's a whole lot of other reasons why these views are wrong, but we'll get to them as we go. So this was the mid-trib. The next one, go back one. This is the trumpet. Then this is the pre-wrath. They think about 3/4 of the way through. I'm going to demonstrate to you when we get to Revelation that the wrath starts of God starts right at the start of the tribulation. And then who's causing the tribulation wrath? Jesus. He's opening seals. And when he opens seals, the Antichrist comes. You think there's going to be any wrath or bad times when the Antichrist comes? You darn straight. And then there's going to be world war. That's not wrath. He's going to cause, oh, by the end of those seals, think about this just a second, a quarter of the earth's population is going to be dead. Now, they say there's like 7.2 billion people in the world today. So you're talking about 2 billion people, 1.8 billion people. Just think about it for a second. How are you going to dispose of all those bodies? You're just going to have massive crematoriums or something. Because, you know, you think about it. No, the wrath is coming. Now, there's one final one that I can't chart. And it's kind of strange. And it's called the partial rapture view. And the partial rapture view is this, that some people will be raptured before the tribulation because they were worthy of being raptured before the tribulation. But others who aren't worthy of it, they will be raptured from time to time during the tribulation as they become worthy. And if they don't, then they'll probably be beheaded or whatever. Now, it's interesting that everybody who holds this view always puts themselves in the group that's going to be raptured before the tribulation starts. But Jesus is not going to be rapturing people over and over and over. One time, one rapture, that's it. So I don't think that view holds any ground. Now, there are five key passages in the New Testament we're going to look at having to do with the rapture. And the first one we're going to start with is one you don't expect. You might say, well, no, I know where you're going, 1 Corinthians. Somebody says, no, you're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. No, we're going to Philippians chapter 3. Now let's read this together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has even to subject all things to Himself. That is a picture or a passage that speaks of the rapture. Now let's unpack it here for just a minute. Where is our citizenship? Is earth our home? No, it is not. A lot of us think that, but it's not. In fact, we're aliens here. We need to understand that. We're aliens. And if you were speaking just Texan, you would say, well, I'm just a passing through. That's the situation here that we need to understand that Jesus is saying. Citizenship was important in the time of Rome. Now, in our country, we don't think too much of citizenship. We're going to count people who aren't citizens in the census. And if I make somebody mad about statements like that, I'm real sorry. But here again, I could agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. So I'm going to go through, and I want you to understand. Now, it's important in this discussion that we're going to follow several weeks from now about this. Now, our bodies are going to be transformed. Now, that word, transformed in the Greek, is one you might have heard of before. It's a very long word. It's metastasizomatio. And what it means is to transform from something old to something new. In the same way that Jesus came and He had an earthly human body. When He was resurrected, though, it was no longer an earthly body. Could He just go through walls and appear? Yes. Could He go up to heaven and come back just like that? Yes, He could. We're going to be transformed. And what kind of body are we going to get in this transformation? This be in conformity with the body of His glory. The same glory body that Jesus had, we're going to have. And you will have, I will have, once we get raptured. Does it matter whether we've died or not? No. Now, I want you to think about this a second. I've heard people say and argue, you mean He's going to resurrect these people who died? What about the guy who gets eaten by a shark and completely digested and pooped out the back of that shark as he's swimming somewhere? He's going to put all that back. Who's in control of the molecules and atoms in this universe? Just think about this just a second. Have you ever heard of the Colossian force? Colossian force is what holds all those protons together so tightly packed in an atom. what would happen if somebody was holding those all together and then just let go? Everything would be just burnt up, right? Isn't that what it describes in 1 Peter? Exactly, but it describes 1 Peter 5, that the earth would be consumed with a blazing furnace of fire. And He's in control, and so our bodies will be transformed in that way. And I want you to see that. Now, why do our bodies need to be transformed? Well, let's move on to the second key passage having to do with the rapture. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what is he saying? Flesh and blood can't make it. Flesh and blood will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God and be in heaven. Now let's talk about that for just a second. I want you to see something. Now Chris and I are old friends. We go way back, so I can give him grief and he doesn't mind. Are you going to be in heaven for eternity with God?
Yes.
No, you're not. You're going to be in heaven with God for 7 years, or maybe a little longer if the rapture occurs sometime prior to the tribulation. But that 7 years, then we're going to come down and we're going to live on earth, a new heaven, a new earth. And then where are we going for eternity? New Jerusalem. No more in heaven. Now, you can visit whenever you want. We take vacations to heaven. My wife, I tell her, so you'll be with me. Well, Doug, I don't know. I'm going to have a new husband. His name is Jesus, and I think he's a little better than you. But whatever, we have to have that new body. Now, I say this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. But I will tell you a mystery. A mystery. You shall not all sleep, but you shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable have put on imperishable, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, do you see this word mystery? That is a word that Southern Baptists don't understand too well. They think it means some special sign or something like that. It really doesn't. It means a secret. That's all it means. A secret. What's a secret? It's something you know that other people don't know. And what these mysteries are, and you can think of a lot of them. There's the rapture. There's the church. There's the Antichrist. They're all mysteries because they weren't revealed to the people before. Now, Paul was given the position of revealing them to us, and so we learned about the church and these things. Now, why would God keep that a mystery or a secret from people? Well, now think about it just a second. If the Old Testament saints knew, and then were passing it down, and so the Jewish people knew, yeah, they're going to reject the Messiah, and so he's going to set up a church, and there's going to be a new dispensation, and Israel's going to be put on the shelf. Would that have any effect, maybe chilling effect, on their decision whether to accept or reject the Messiah? Yeah, it really could, because he's saying, you're not going to do it. So he kept it a mystery. He didn't tell them it's a secret. It's not a mystery like a Boris Karloff deal. It's a mystery just like a secret. And it is, we will not all sleep. Now this word sleep, what does that mean? I think most of in here understand that that means dying. There's two other words for sleeping that's not dying in the Greek language. You can use this for a sleep, but it's more like a comatose type sleep. So I want you to understand, he's saying, we will not all die. In other words, most of us will. I mean, for 2,000 years, Christians have been dying. You know, Paul didn't expect to die. He expected to be raptured. As he said, those of us, including him, who remain will be changed. But we will all be changed. He's including himself here. They're going to all be changed. How quick is that change? Well, it says a moment. Moment's a long time now, scientifically speaking. But that's not what that word in Greek means. The Greek word is atomos. Atom is what we get from that. And it means something that's uncut or indivisible. It's so small you can't divide it. And Then it says a twinkling of an eye. Now, some people over in ICR, they tried to come up with that, what that would be. And it's such a small period of time that you just can't even imagine it. But it's going to be, to us, it will be instantaneous. So, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, then it says, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What in the world does that mean, the last trumpet? Well, some people get confused on when the rapture is going to be because they think it's the last trumpet of the trumpet judgments. They're in error there. But if that's not it, what can it be? There are three different views on this. I'm going to explain all three to you. But some of these, if not all of them, could overlap and really be all put together. Number one, in this last trumpet, the Jewish people had seven feasts. Three in the springtime, one in the summer, and three in the fall. In the springtime, there was Passover, there was Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits. In the summer, there was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And then in the fall, there was the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. Feast of Booths is the last one. In thinking through this, there's only one of those feasts that's on the first day of the month. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Could they tell for certain when the first day of the month would be? No, because you couldn't tell. Theirs was a lunar cycle. All of their months were according to the moon. And they couldn't be sure until afterwards. Then they could say, no, this was the day when it started. They didn't know ahead of time which day is going to be. Now, in the Feast of Trumpets, they have a series of trumpet blasts blown, and during this feast, at the last one is a very long blast. And he's saying, that's the last trumpet. That's when it's going to happen. It's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, some people say, no, wait a second. Why would it happen on the Feast of Trumpets? Nothing else ever happened on these feast days. To which I would say, oh, no. When was Jesus sacrificed? On the day of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting. How long is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Passover is when it happened. How long is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because it happens next. It starts the day after the Passover. How long does it last? You don't know. It depends. When does the Feast of First Fruit start? So that one goes, the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes until the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Feast of First Fruits is on the first day of the week. Passover falls whenever it is. So you could have Feast of Unleavened Bread to be 2 days, 1 day, 5 days, depending on when the day falls. Find the year when Jesus died, it was 3 days. Why? Because he spent 3 days in the tree. And then he rose on the Feast of the First Fruits. And doesn't Paul tell us that Jesus was the first fruit from the dead? And he rose from the dead. And then what happened on Pentecost? The church was born and the Holy Spirit was given. So what do these next feasts talk about? Well, you've got the Feast of Trumpets. That could be a rapture time. You've got the Day of Atonement, which is a day of judgment. That could be the tribulation. And the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, could be viewed as the millennial kingdom. Now, some people accept that and they say, that's it. Well, that sounds good. But there's another theory, a concept about these trumpets that I want you to see. When the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, fixing to go to the promised land. You know, I talk Texan, that's why I say fixing. But fixing to go to the promised land. We as a church are hoping to go soon to the promised land, which is in heaven. When it was time to move, they had these two silver trumpets. And they would blow a blast on the first trumpet, which sounded different from the second trumpet. And blow a blast, it means you get ready and get prepared, because when the next trumpet sounds, we're leaving. If you're not ready, still sleeping in your tent, you're going to be left behind. And so they'd blow the first one, and everybody get ready, and they'd have a certain marching order, and they'd get ready. Then the blast next trumpet would blast, and they would start marching with the ark leading them. Now, you could see if that happened, it wouldn't be as much confusion, is there? If you're an airplane pilot flying a plane, and you hear the first trumpet blast, you turn to the co-pilot and say, are you saved? Nah, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, good, because you may be taken over real soon. You know, if you're driving a car, you could pull over. So you don't, you know, it's not crashing into somebody. It may even give you enough time for a last-minute shot to that co-pilot. Well, you better right now do this, or you're going to be left behind. Whatever the case, some people think that's it. Now there's a final one. When a groom was coming to collect his bride, he would have a group with him. You know, most people don't realize, do you know why the groom had to have a group to bring with him to pick up his bride? Because he had to carry all her stuff back. But they would be shouting as they would approach her village and where she lived, and they would blow a trumpet. And they would always do that. Now, they may have blown some other, but the last one was right outside. You come out. He doesn't go into her house. She comes out. He takes her, says goodbye to the family, and takes her back to his home. That could be the trumpet. Or maybe some of those overlap, and they're all going to work together. But those are the three views that I want you to see about that. Now, let's go on here for just a minute in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start back again at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, death for the believer is now finally vanquished, and its power over us is destroyed. You know, the pastor talked about this morning. Should we be fearful of death? Well, I'm right now in a situation where I see this over and over. Because my mother is now in hospice. She's 95 years old. And she has told me repeatedly, Doug, don't you dare do anything that would prolong my life. I want to go home. And she's going pretty soon. I have a son who's right now over in South Korea. He wants to go to North Korea to be a missionary there. He was asked one time, and I was sitting there listening, well, Barrett, what would happen if they catch you? Well, they'd either put me in jail or shoot me. You aren't scared? He said, they can't do anything to me that God doesn't allow them to do. That's the way we should be. That's the way we should look at death. The sting is gone. We get to be immediately in the presence of our new husband. Can you imagine what Jesus' arms feel like around you? So there is no concern about death, and Paul is making it clear. You know, my grandmother has on her gravestone, death, where is your sting? And she said it proudly. She said, Doug, you make sure that's on there. Now, with all of that, there's one last verse here that I want you to see in 1 Corinthians. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, now, whenever you see the therefore, what does that tell you to do? Why is it? What has come before? What's the therefore, therefore? So we want to know, therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this description that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians of the rapture is not given in order to satisfy your curiosity or mine, but a challenge to us as to how to live. That's what the rapture is about. It's a challenge to us as to how to live and a challenge as to how to die. Let's say that this election that's coming up in November doesn't go the way I would like it to go. Have we seen leaders in various parts of the country feel that they have the power to close churches? They have the powers to say, we're not going to allow an assembly, unless it's an assembly, of course, that we want to allow. We're not going to allow free speech. We're not going to allow freedom. You know, in the Mall of America, people have been arrested for witnessing about Christ. No, not in the United States. We have a constitution. Yeah, well, tell that to the people who put them in jail. And the prosecutors who were paid by George Soros who are prosecuting them. We need to be able to decide what we're going to do. You know, there was a time when that same kind of thing went on in the states in the eastern seaboard of our country. Do you know that when Great Britain was there, there was only certain churches that they really allowed to function? Do you know that they would, it was against the law for anyone in the colonies to publish a Bible? You could only use a Bible that came from England. Did you know that? And people don't want to tell you that. And there came a time when Americans had to decide, am I going to stand up and fight and possibly die? Or am I going to just be a slave? That time may be coming for us in our lifetime. Last year, you might have said, no, that's not going to happen anytime soon. Now, do you see how fast things are moving? Decisions have to be made. What do you do if you have a wife and some kids inside your house and there's an angry mob out in front and they have Molotov cocktails and you see one of them fixing to throw? What are you going to do?
Shoot.
Well, that seems to me to be the decision. Do we have a liberal, progressive district attorney in Dallas County? We do. You mean one that doesn't want to put people in jail for stealing, but they probably would, like that Missouri couple, for defending their home. So those decisions are coming to us. How does he say we are to act? Now, let's look at this again. We are confident in this coming resurrection, so we can serve the Lord with confidence and with strength. We can stand up and be courageous. The resurrection hope should inspire ministry and not pacificity. We shouldn't be passive about this. We should say, sign me up. I want to be a soldier of the Lord. I'm going to stand up and speak. I'm going to say what needs to be said. If I was having to find the fault, where to lay the fault for things like the sexual abuse of children and the sexual slavery that so many people are in today, the pedophilia that's going to be allowed to go wild, the marriage of women with women and men with men, and the adoption of children by those couples. There's so many things. The killing of children when they're still in the womb, and even sometimes after they've already come out of the womb and they're still viable. All of these things, if you think about this, where do we put the blame? I put the blame on the church for not standing up and saying, no, we won't allow it. We didn't do it. And it started back in the 30s. If we had been standing up, demanding what was right, and saying we'll fight for it, things would be different. You know, when we allowed to happen to Robert Bork, what happened to him in the hearings, when he could have been a Supreme Court justice who would have changed so many opinions that came out of the Supreme Court, change them for the good. We need to understand that we have to do this. Now, there's a phrase in here that I want you to see, and it has to do with not in vain. What does that refer to? That refers to God's intent to reward His good and faithful servants. He says, I'm not going to let this go on forgotten. When you stand up and you obey me and you show courage, I will reward you. I will be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, sometimes we hesitate to do what we know God wants us to do. Because when we have, in the past, we've done things we never saw results. Paul is urging us here to maintain a heavenly perspective. We won't always see the results we want to, but God does, and He will reward. Now, we spend a little time going over these two key passages of the five. There's in your notes, you'll see a whole list of things I intend to show you, aspects of the rapture. But let's go back and look at the ones we've seen tonight that were confirmed for us in these passages, these key aspects. Number one, the rapture, like the church and the Antichrist and others, are mysteries. The rapture is a mystery. It's a secret. It wasn't told to the Old Testament saints. Number two, it is the next event in the eschatological chronology. It can occur at any time. It's imminent. And we'll probably take a third of a session one time talking about imminency. Now, no sign or event will occur prior to the rapture announcing its coming, other than maybe a trumpet. And then it's probably going to be real soon. Jesus will be accompanied by a wedding party when he comes back. I haven't proven that to you yet. I'm going to show you that later. But we know there will be the sounding of a trumpet when he comes. And that trumpet is going to blow. One day we're going to talk about the Jewish marital system. And you will see that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the upper room. One final thing we saw tonight, that this event, when it occurs, will be instantaneous. It will not be long. It will not be drawn out. There is one final thing I want us to talk about tonight, and I want you to think through. I want you to try and imagine, in your mind, knowing what you know, if all of a sudden the rapture occurred right now, and everybody else in this room is gone but you. How would you feel? What would be going through your mind? What would you be thinking? Would there be maybe disbelief at first? How can this be? How about anger? I am so mad that this happened. Now look what I'm going to have to face. This is horrible. Frustration. Deep concern. I want you to see all of those things, and finally, great fear. I'm going through the tribulation. What happens to someone who accepts Christ in the tribulation? They're probably going to get beheaded. Millions of people are going to die. But of course, then you'd start thinking, wait a second, if I didn't get raptured, that means I'm not a believer. Oh my goodness. I better do something, you might think. Now, having thought through that for yourself, do you know anybody that you feel fairly certain will be in that position when the rapture comes? Do you think when it's their turn at the great white throne judgment and Jesus asks, is his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the angel responds, nope, it's not there. This guy now knows what's going to happen because he's seen all these millions of people before him who now are being sent to the lake of fire. But before he turns around and leaves, he looks up and he sees Doug Brady standing up there behind the Lord. And he says, wait a second. Did you know how to not be here and to be up there? Why didn't you tell me? What would you say? You know, I used to think I could be a little more passive about this. I remember a situation in my law office where everybody in my law office was a believer except one guy, an associate who worked for me. And his name was Cyrus. And I used to tell Cyrus, I said, now listen, Cyrus, there's a possibility that a rapture is coming and we will all be taken. And if that happens, you're in charge. And I said, here's a little booklet. It's four spiritual laws. You just keep this in case the rapture comes. You know, you could look at this and then will people, a lot of people be saved when they miss the rapture? I would think so until I started studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, listen to what it says. Then that lawless one, that is the Antichrist, who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, and with all power and signs and false wonders. So you see, this is the tribulation. The first seal that's going to be broken will be the guy on the white horse, who is the Antichrist, coming in to take over. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now notice, he's saying all these people here, who they're all going to be there who didn't receive the Lord. And notice the next thing he says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Is that harrowing? That means we thought, well, certainly when I'm telling them I'm going to get raptured and they need to be saved, and they say no, and then they see me taken, they'll change their mind. Maybe not. Maybe this deluding influence will come on them and they'll believe a lie. There'll be plenty of lies being told. Only people left behind will be liars. So that's something I think should stimulate us to understand what we should be about. You know, would I want to answer to my Lord? And he says, you know, I put that person in your office, Doug, so you could share my love with him and my forgiveness of sin. And you never did. Why not? I was too embarrassed. You were embarrassed of me? Well, you know, you didn't have enough time for me to do what I wanted you to do. You want to answer those kind of questions? I don't. Close in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to open it up for some time of questions. Father, I thank you for the time that we could be together tonight. And I thank you for preserving these scriptures for us and explaining to us the rapture. May it be something we pray for and look forward to. But at the same time, Father, help us to look at hearts that are still darkened because they haven't received your forgiveness and they don't understand the love that you have for them. Help us to be courageous and willing to speak out, to share the love that you want to give, the forgiveness and the salvation. Now, Father, as we go through our week and we see what's going on, help us to be strong and willing to be light and salt, speak out towards sin that is in our community and is going to destroy us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Doug. You have just heard the first lesson in this 9-week series titled Understanding the Rapture. This series is being taught as part of the Discipleship University on the downtown Dallas campus of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Our teacher, Doug Brady, also teaches a Sunday school adult class, the Believer's Bible class, which meets every Sunday morning at 9:15 in the Laverne Hall. You are invited to join us if you're in the area. You will find hundreds of Doug's lessons on our website, believersbibleclass.com. Well, thank you so much for joining us, and we look forward to having you with us again next week for another lesson in Understanding the Rapture.